If you would, go ahead and turn with me to Ruth chapter 1. After finishing the book of Judges, we saw over and over again the words that said, in those days, the days of the judges, there was no king in Israel. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Well, Brother David, we just finished our study in Judges. We're in the book of Ruth now, right? Yes, right. And look at verse 1 here in Ruth chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. This story of Ruth occurred during the time of the judges. And we still have men, one man in particular, named Elimelech, who did what was right in his own eyes. Now it came to pass. That phrase generally means this is what happened. But the child of God, the true believer, knows that this speaks in reference to eternal things. What I mean? Well, the first word of verse 1 here, the word now, means at this point in a series of events. Now, in the sovereign providence of God Almighty, these things took place. As we've often said, history is His story. That is so true. And I'm glad that it is. What takes place in the story, the book of Ruth, is what God purposed to take place. And He purposed it in a time before time. In a time where there was no time. What came to pass? Well, Acts 15:18 tells us plainly, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. This story, your story, my story, all our story, every detail, minute detail in our lives are sovereignly decreed by God Almighty. And I know as sovereign grace believers, those who believe in God's sovereign grace, we say that often. I sometimes wonder how much we truly believe it. I'm speaking about myself now. But this applies to everyone, even unbelievers. God governs everyone, everything, everywhere, all the time. Providence is God working out in time what He purposed in eternity. As with all things, as with all people, nothing or no one could change or can change what is or about to happen. I know sometimes we think we'd like to, because we do what seems right in our own eyes. But God does all things well. The book of Ruth starts out as a sad story. Some would call it tragic. Some would call it a tragedy. Monday, I used that word a great deal. Tragedy means, or is defined, an event causing great suffering, destruction, or distress, bringing about an unhappy end. An unhappy ending. But when it comes to the people of God, now I want you to hear me on this. Let this sink down deep in your heart and take root. When it comes to the people of God, nothing is really a tragedy. And I'm not trying to minimize the suffering and pain and grief that great trials and troubles can bring, but God does that for us. With the child of God, whom God causes all things, and I emphasize all things, everything. to work together for the eternal spiritual good of His people. There are no unhappy endings. No tragedies. Everything God does in the end will be for the good of His chosen people. Now that's what God said. Let's believe God. This is why we must walk by faith and not by sight. That's why we must walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And to be carnally minded, fleshly minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now that's what we want and that's what we need. This small yet glorious book of Ruth gives us a beautiful picture and illustration of Jesus Christ and His wonderful redemption of sinners in the light of what many would call a tragedy. Did you hear about Elimelech? I can't hardly believe it. I can't get my mind around it. He moved to Moab and he died. And his sons, you remember his two sons? They married Moabite women and then they died. What a tragedy. It's according to the will and purpose of God. God used what many in that day called a tragedy to save one of His elect children. You see, these things must have to come about. God determined that they must. So, to the child of God, the words, "Now it came to pass," simply means it was appointed by God to fulfill. All things are. We say He's the first cause of all things, and then we act like we're shocked and surprised when something happens. And we quickly forget that God is in control of everything. These things took place by the will, purpose, and hand of the Sovereign Lord. All things do. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, when there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes, and I've said this many times over in the course of our study in Judges, it's the same today.
Yes, sir.
Well, Brother David, we have a president. There's no king of kings in the vast majority of people, and they continue to do what is right in their own eyes. And it's a way that may seem right to them, but it ends with death. That's what the wise man Solomon said. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And this book, not just the book of Ruth, but the whole book, the Bible, God's Word from beginning to end, in its entirety, declares the glory of God in the salvation of sinners. In, by, and through the redemption wrought by Christ and Him alone. Man can do nothing to save himself. All man did was sin. And all that you and I have that we can truly call our own is sin. To every believer, it's been revealed that there was a time in time, a time that came to pass by God when God saved them by His grace. I'll never forget what that man right there said to me when he asked me to baptize him. He said, "I've sat under this gospel, under this word, under this preaching all my life, and they were just words." He said, "Now they're life." You see, that's the difference. That's the difference that God makes. That's the life that God gives a sinner. And He does it at the appointed time. In the fullness of time, in a time of love. That's what it was, wasn't it, Chris? There's a time of love to you. And there's a time of love for all God's people. It's appointed time. A time and time that came to pass by God when He saved His people by His grace. And whenever it was at that time called now, when it came to pass in time, it was purposed by God before time. Well, I don't understand that. Well, you're not the Lone Ranger. I don't understand it either, but I believe it because that's what God says in His Word. That's what election is. It's God choosing, electing a people before they were ever born, before they'd ever done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, God's choosing, might stand, not of works done by them, but of God who called them, redeemed them, paid their sin debt by His own blood, and in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only hope any of us have. And that's the only salvation there is. Salvation is of the Lord, period. Election, by the acronym TULIP, was taught by the Holy Spirit long before John Calvin ever taught it. Moses defined total depravity long before Mr. Calvin did when he wrote, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Moses taught that. The Apostle Paul made us aware of unconditional election long before John Calvin ever did. Paul did so when he wrote, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." Christ is God's elect, and we're elected, we're chosen in Him. And it was before the foundation of the world. And that gives me such comfort and rest and peace, because I didn't have anything to do with it, and I can't mess it up. The Lord Jesus Himself revealed God's limited atonement long before Calvinism was ever published or printed. Our Lord said, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine, and all mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." That's limited atonement. He said, "I pray not for the world, I pray for them, the ones You gave me." They're limited in number. And when God saves the last one, He's going to wrap this whole shoot match up. Again, it was our Lord Jesus who preached God's irresistible grace long before any Calvinistic preacher did. Our Lord declared, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." You can't resist a God who does as He wills in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. The God whom no man can stay His hand or question Him and ask Him what He does. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man, no woman, no sinner, nobody cometh to the Father but by me. No man come to me except the Father would send me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day." Peter knew much more about perseverance and preservation of the saints than any of us do. We persevere because God preserves us. We keep going because God keeps us. Peter knew that Satan desired to sift him as wheat, but Peter knew firsthand that he was spared only because Christ prayed that his faith fail him not. And that's the only comfort and assurance that I have that I'll be saved, is that Christ has prayed for me, that my faith fail me not. And if Christ has prayed for me that my faith fail me not, you know what? My faith's not going to fail. Peter knew what Christ had preserved him, and he wrote to us so that we might know that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And friends, this is the last time. We're in the last days. I don't know when the Lord's coming back. It may be tonight. It may be another 1,000 years. But these are the last days. And none of us are going to be around that long. Life is just blasting on past, isn't it? Sure enough is. I talked with David Pledger today, faithful pastor in Houston, Texas. He told me to tell you hello, Gene. I forgot. But David is now 84. And just, you know, such a... But we were talking about that, how fleeting this life is, how quickly it passes by. He's 84. Some of you are 84 or older. And you'd be the first to say, oh, it goes by so quick. And we all know it does. But here's my point, dear friends. If we don't see Christ in Calvinism, which is often called the doctrines of grace, then we haven't seen grace at all. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ who is God's elect, and apart from divine revelation, the revelation of Him, John Calvin simply had five good points that will not save. You can know and believe the doctrines of election and not know Christ. And I've said this many times, there's a bunch of Calvinists in hell. But there's a bunch of them in glory too. Because they understand that they are elected in Christ, who is God's elect. We must trust in Christ who saves. That's what the book of Ruth is about. Redemption presupposes a need to be redeemed. You see, if there is no need and no price owed, there's no need for redemption. That's why the Lord Jesus said, those that are well have no need of a physician. We go to the doctor when we're sick, when we have a need. If I'm not sick, I don't go to the doctor. That's what Naomi and Ruth teach us in the story. In this story, they had a great need. And that's what we're going to see in this story, that need was ordained of God. That's what all the Old Testament teaches us. Paul wrote in Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we might through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The book of Ruth represents redemption to us in a glorious manner. It's a love story. The loved one, the one redeemed, is Ruth, and she is a Moabite woman. She's an idol worshiper who has lost her husband and has a great need. Her physical, natural redemption was accomplished by a kinsman redeemer, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth was physically and naturally redeemed by Boaz, but every believer is spiritually and eternally redeemed by Christ, our kinsman redeemer. You see, when God gave us life in Christ, we were adopted and born into His family. That's what the Scripture's talking about when it talks about being born again and adopted into the family of God. Ruth is a Moabite without God and without hope in this world. She had nothing to offer God, not a thing. She had a great need. And David Edmondson was a Gentile without God and without Christ, no different than Ruth. And I had nothing to offer God, and I had and still have a great, great need. And you know what? So do you. And all of us need Christ. That's our message. You need. He gives. And yet the fact that Ruth is all these things and the Lord being her direct descendant, you know, that's amazing, isn't it? We've already mentioned that, I think, in the introductory message, but Rahab the harlot and Ruth the Moabite is in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this proves and teaches us that Christ's work of redemption includes needy and lost Gentiles and Moabites just like us. Another interesting tidbit, the place where this redemption took place is in the very town where our Lord and Savior was born. We're given the events by which the need of Ruth's redemption is established. And they reveal to us how Ruth comes to need this redemption. Oh, how I pray that there might be a sinner here tonight that sees their need of Christ and His redemption. Verse 2, "And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion." I looked, there's a fella on the internet that's from that part of the world, and he says that should be pronounced Helion. Doesn't much matter. Chilion, Helion. Says Ephrathites, possibly of the house of Ephraim, of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab, and then these sad words, and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died as also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Now we have three women with no husbands and no support. Now, in those days, it was difficult, very difficult for a woman to support herself. James wrote, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit and help the fatherless and widows in their affliction." And you know that the Lord Jesus warned the scribes and Pharisees about their devouring of widows' houses. Often times, widows and orphans were mistreated and taken advantage of. And the point that I'm making is this. These ladies had a great need. The kind of need defined as something required that is essential or very important. That's what the word means. Now, need can be something that you want. That's not necessarily bad, depending on what you want. Do you want forgiveness? Do you need and want grace? Do you need and want mercy? Do you need and want righteousness? Do you need and want sanctification? All these things are good things to desire. However, the need that Naomi and Ruth had was something that they required, just as those things are. But they required these things to live. Something that was essential. Life and death consequence. Those that are well have no need of a physician. But I'll tell you this, those in need sure do. The disobedient act of Elimelech was what brought Ruth to the place of ruin and need of redemption. Did you hear me? This disobedient act of Elimelech was what brought Ruth to the place of ruin and need of redemption. What a picture of our estate in Adam. Though we didn't know Adam, though we were not there when he made his terrible choice, it was his act that brought his wife and his children to their estate of ruin, and that's you and I included. You see, Adam was our federal head, our representative before God. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." When Adam sinned, we sinned. He was our representative. And because Adam sinned, sin's what we are. And because sin is what we are, all we do is sin. We cannot not sin. Death has passed upon us, for we all have sinned. And the only way a sinner will come to Christ is when they see their desperate need and must have Christ to fill it. Only the great physician can fill it. He's the only one that can heal it. Heal the disease of sin, leprosy that we have. And Naomi must needs go to Moab. It was a bad decision. But according to the sovereign purpose of God, Ruth is one of God's elect that must be brought. I think all of us here tonight can look back on our lives and see a glimpse of God's providence in bringing us to a certain place and in a certain way, us hearing the message of Christ and Him crucified and the Lord saving us by His mercy and grace. At the time, we had no idea what was going on. But now we look back and see, you know, I see how the Lord did this and how the Lord did that. Lord moved me from Henderson all the way to Franklin, Tennessee to save me, and then He moved me back here and then made me a preacher of the gospel. You don't think I don't shake my head and scratch my head over that sometimes? But it was the Lord that did it. David Edmondson must needs go to Franklin, Tennessee. Oh, my. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. God said, for I'll set mine eyes upon them for good. Isn't that something? God set His eyes upon me for good. Amen. Jeremiah 24:6. I told you about Teresa's mother, young girl, didn't go to school one day, went to the doctor instead. They dropped the bomb on Hiroshima, and she was the only one of her classmates that weren't killed. Brother Henry Mahan was on a ship in Iwo Jima, 300 ships in the fleet, and over 160 of them were lost. And the ships in front and behind and on each side of Brother Mahan was destroyed, but not his. Not his. Who do you suppose was behind that? The famine the family of Elimelech experienced was directly caused by Israel's disobedience. Most of our trouble in this life, we caused it. That's not a popular message with most folks, but the believer knows it's true. Sin. Sin's the cause, isn't it? And against the direct command of God, Israel had slipped both feet into idolatry. That's what the whole book of Judges is about. God, they worshiped idols, cried until they got their enemies came against them. They cried unto the Lord. The Lord sent a judge. The judge delivered them. The judge died, and they went right back into it. Time and time and time again. So much so that even you and I, who are unfaithful at best, shake our heads and go, what's wrong with them? Same thing's wrong with us. Was this not the land that flowed with milk and honey that Elimelech and Naomi were in? Yes, it was the land that God caused to flow with milk and honey. And it was God's land that brought famine to it. It was God's land, and it was God that brought famine to it. It belonged to God. And you know what? God can do what He will with His own.
Amen.
Whether it's people or things, He can do what He wills. Israel was without a king, and they did what was right in their own eyes. They worshiped false gods. And God sent them an enemy that robbed them, stole their harvest, stole their livestock. And that's what brought about this famine. Sounds a great deal like our adversary, the devil, who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. God sent the famine. And what Elimelech did was right in his own eyes. I suppose he thought he was doing what was best. I know folks that have moved to where the gospel's not preached. And I'm sure that they thought it was the right thing to do when they did it. Possibly a job promotion with better pay, maybe a better way to provide for their family. But it's never good to leave the house of bread, as Elimelech and Naomi did. Christ is the one who provides all our need according to His riches and glory. Elimelech, whose name means "My God is King," moves to Moab, a place that means "of my father," and that's speaking of Moab, who was a product of sin and incest. The Moabites were some of Israel's greatest enemies. And yet, this is where a man whose name is "My God is King" moved. And Naomi's name means "My God is sweet." I'm sweet in my God. Yet on her return back to Bethlehem, Judah, you remember what she said? She said, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Lord Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." You know, I was thinking today, my name David means beloved. I sure hope and pray that I'm one of Christ's beloved. We're told of no one else leaving Bethlehem, Judah. Those who stayed were graciously delivered. Those who stayed were at peace for many years after the judge delivered them. Elimelech's family, they weren't starving in this famine. You say, "Well, how do you know that? We're not told." Well, I'll tell you how I know it. Because King David, who's Ruth's great-grandson, said, "I've been young and now I'm old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread." Now, don't you just know that the story of David's great-grandmother's mother-in-law, Naomi, was told him many times? Well, you know it was growing up. I tell you about your great-grandmother and her mother-in-law, Naomi, and how God sent a famine in the land. David says, "Yeah, I've heard that story. I haven't seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread." Elimelech left for reasons known only to him. I can only assume that he was doing what was right in his own eyes. We're given no reason why Adam ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge, good and evil. All the scriptures say is that, "And he did eat." And that was the end of the innocence for all mankind. And our text tells us only that Elimelech went to sojourn in Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. But we know that on both accounts, with Adam and with Elimelech, it was the sovereign purpose of God.
Amen.
It was according to His divine providence. God working out in time what He purposed in eternity. You know why some folks hate that glorious truth? I'll never know. God does all things well. Everything God does is right. Everything God does is for the good of His people. Why would anyone have a problem with what God does? I think the answer to that is because they themselves didn't do it. What must I do to be saved? That rich young ruler, "What good thing must I do to be saved? It's all about doing good. Now I won't do good." Well, you never do good for God until God does good for you. He does all things well. He does everything right. It's right because He does it. He doesn't do it because it's right. It's right because He does it. We simply ask for the grace to bow to His will. We can't run from trials and tribulations. They're within us in most cases and because of us, and they follow us wherever we go. Can't run from that. Like all things, God promised that our trials and trouble will end at an appointed time. We just have to wait and be patient on Him. He's going to deliver in His own time, in His own way.
Yes, sir.
And we need the grace to bow to His will. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God doesn't give us more than we can handle. How often we make decisions based upon our perception of surrounding events. Oh, we better do this because this is going on, or we need to think about doing this because that's going on. Listen, God's still on the throne. God hadn't gone anywhere. He's still ruling and reigning and governing all things according to His own will, purpose, and counsel. All things work together by the counsel of His own will and for the good of His people. Let's don't worry about it. Let's rest and trust in Him. Sadly, often our eyes, we often believe our own eyes instead of our all-wise God. What a shame. Shame on us. In verse 3, we see that at the end of unbelief, that way that seems right to man and the end are the ways of death. And Elimelech's, Naomi's husband, verse 3, died. And she was left with her two sons. And our sin often has long-lasting effects on us and our children. Elimelech and Naomi's sons continued in disobedience and in sin. And they went further into rebellion and they married Moabite women, which God had specifically instructed them not to do. Deuteronomy 7 verse 2, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Don't you do it. And that's exactly what they did. You know, there's always consequences to sin and disobedience. God may forgive our trespasses, and He always does when the sinner's found in Christ. There's not any sin but the sin of unbelief that will send you to hell. Yet there are always consequences to our sin. Our reaping always comes from that which we ourselves have sown. Even if you don't always see it. Sometimes it comes on our children or generations that follow. Most of you know that I have a son in prison who did no worse than me for being there. Simply, you know, if I'm being honest, he got caught and I didn't. God was behind that. I can't tell you how many times I've wondered in my own mind if his imprisonment is partly the consequence of my sin. The record here is plain. These two men married Moabite women, disobeyed God, and they died. You see, the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it shall die. You can write it down. And I'm certain Elimelech meant no harm to come to his wife and his children, and he wanted only what was best for them. But mankind's sinful actions and gross disobedience often bring death and ruin even to those that they love. When Elimelech died, there's no doubt that Naomi found comfort in her two sons. But sin soon removed her son's comfort from her also. And in the world that Elimelech had brought Naomi into, she was without hope. This is what I want you to see tonight. It's the same for us and the world in which Adam brought us into. The world in which Adam delivered us, you and I, in our natural state, are in trouble. In great need. And because of sin, we all have an appointment with death. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. But it's far better to die in faith than in disobedience. There's never any profit in disobedience. The comfort this world gives always leads to despair and emptiness. There's no comfort in this world. The only true asset that we have in this world is Christ, who's not of this world, John 8:23. There's no comfort in this world but Christ. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. Only Christ in you is the hope of seeing the glory of God. This world does not love us. It tries to convince us that it does, but it doesn't. The Lord told us that to the child of God. The Lord Jesus said, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We've got, I know some of you that have family members that literally hate the gospel you preach or that you believe. But they don't hate you. They hate Christ. They hate the gospel and they hate you because of it. This world is not out to do you good. That includes this religious world. The time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. This religious world cries, peace, peace, where there is no peace. But there is a peace of God which passes all understanding. And it's the only thing that will keep our hearts and our minds. How? Through Christ Jesus. He's the answer for all our problems. All of them. We got to look to Him. We got to trust Him. We got to keep coming to Him. Boy, I tell you, trials, troubles, and suffering will do one of two things. It'll drive you to Christ, or it'll drive you away from Him. Though the book of Ruth, or through the book of Ruth, we're given a beautiful picture and type of Christ, our Redeemer, His church, His bride, whom He redeems, it also gives us strong warnings. Elimelech did what was right in his own eyes, and his entire family suffered because of it. And though Elimelech did what was wrong, he nonetheless did what God ordained him to do. But God's not charged with Elimelech's sin. And what God ordains, though what God ordains always comes to pass, what men mean for evil, God means for good. God overrules man's evil, his horrible choices, and causes it to work for the good of His people. And it all happened for a reason. It was God's purpose that brought about a hopeful ending for every chosen sinner who believes in Christ. How comforting to know that if God will save a idol-worshipping Moabite and a harlot by the name of Rahab, who's always made known in the Scriptures as Rahab the harlot, then He can and will stoop low enough to save a wretch like me. That's good news to a depraved sinner. And it's our only hope of redemption. It's absolutely amazing what God had ordained to come to pass. See, down the line, in the course of just a short time, the union of this Moabite woman with the son of Rahab the harlot, Boaz, would not only produce King David, but through their genealogy there would come the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the great Redeemer. Isn't that amazing? In order to save this Moabite handmaid named Ruth, consider all that God did. God sent a famine in the land of bread. God moved a man and his family to another nation. That man died. His sons married Moabite idolaters. Then the two sons died. And God passed by one of their wives, and He brought the other one to a kinsman redeemer. God did all that to save one sinner. God has a right to pass by one and save another. None of us have to look far or hard to see that. We all have members in our family that don't know the Lord. Matter of fact, we most of the time it's just one, maybe two. You know, some families are an exception. Our God declares then from the beginning, He determines from ancient times all the things that are not yet done. He declares, I have spoken it, and I will also bring it to pass. He said, I purposed it, I'll also do it. And that's what He does, whatever He wills. God does what He wills in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. And glory to His precious name, He's going to have mercy on some. He said so. He said, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll compassion. And whom I will harden. And all I hear in that is He's going to have mercy on some. I won't be one of them. Who are these that God has mercy on? Those whom He wills. He has mercy on whom He will have mercy. It's all about His will, not mine. He will have compassion on whom He will. It's not about my love for Him. It's about His love and compassion for me. We love Him because He first loved us. Whom He will, He hardens. God has the right to do what He will with His own. All belong to Him, but some belong to Him in a special way. I just can't believe some people, you know, get mad at God and say He's not fair. Well, that's not fair. He's God. He's God. He does what He wills. What you think is not fair, I think it's mercy and grace. Because He should have sent me and all of us to hell.
Yes, sir.
We belong to Him in a special way by the incarnation, life, death, substitution, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, the only one who can redeem. He's the near kinsman redeemer. That's what this book's about. And He's the descendant of Ruth and Boaz. And that's how my redemption came to pass. All this time of the judges, way back before Christ ever came, God brought this Moabite woman into a union with this near kinsman redeemer and paved the way for our salvation. He knows what He's doing. God knows what He's doing, David. God made Him to be sin, though He knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, in Christ, in the Beloved, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted. Oh, what a word that is. When you're unacceptable, accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1:6. And with Naomi we say, blessed be He of the Lord who hath not left off His kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, Ruth, this man is near kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. Glory to God, we have a kinsman redeemer. If any man sin, we've got an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I've got a near kinsman redeemer. And so do you, if you trust in Him.